Well, today we are going to talk about the stewardship of our money. When we talk about money, sometimes we discover that it's a touchy subject for people. People get a bit anxious about it. But it's where the rubber of our Christian discipleship really hits the road when we start talking about money. It's a good indicator, I believe, of the depth of our commitment to Jesus Christ. We can say all sorts of things about what we believe, but the real measure of whether we believe what we say is in what we do, especially in how generously we give, not just of our finances, but of our talents, of our time. Now, let me say up front, I have no idea what anyone here gives. And personally, I don't want to know. I guess, though, if I did know what people give, I would know something about the strength of that person's relationship with God. And that, friends, is what I do really want to know, about a person's relationship with God. For it is not about how much you give, but what about what motivates you to give, that is at the heart of the matter. Now, in talking about giving, let me say this right up front. Christians would have to be some of the most generous of people. When you consider that many Christians are willing to invest at least a tenth of their income each week, not into their own investment funds, but into God's kingdom purposes, then you are looking at incredibly generous people. Many Christians give generously and sacrificially to God through the work of the church and through a range of other avenues. So for those of you who fit into that category this morning, you might have to listen more intently to hear something new from the Lord today. Having earnestly sought the Lord about the message that I would bring today, I really haven't prepared this message for you. Now, if you are not one of those, if you're not giving generously and sacrificially, well, I trust that you'll be open to hearing God's voice today in a new way, and that what I share will not cause any offence. Each week during the service, we take up an offering. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and we used to joke in the Methodist Church that the Methodists never, ever missed an opportunity to take up an offering. But jokes aside, of course, there are very good theological reasons as to why we receive an offering, why we give. So I want to ask a question and answer it, hopefully. What are we doing when we bring an offering? What are we actually doing? In response to this question, the first thing I want to say is this. It is part of our total response to the grace of God. Giving is an act of worship in response to the generosity of God to us. In bringing an offering, we recognize that we have been so blessed by God. We are blessed materially. We have food on our table. We have a roof over our head. We have clothes to wear. We get medical support. Our children and grandchildren receive an education. We have so many resources. Many of us have our own transport. We have our own homes. Some of us have money put away for the future. Others have enough reserves to be able to travel widely. And while not all of us would say that we are that financially well off, I would suggest that even the poorest of us in this nation are living with a degree of comfort. A Christian response is to recognize that all we have is a gift to us from a benevolent God. We really are so blessed. But not only are we blessed in these material ways, we are also blessed spiritually, and I'll talk about that more in a moment. As a result of God's physical and spiritual blessing, the goodness of God towards us, we are motivated to give as an act of worship to God, just as Jacob did. Let's reflect on that story for a moment, an unusual story in many ways. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau, and with good reason. He's just talked his brother out of his rightful inheritance and deceived his own father. Esau was not too happy about that, and he's planning to murder Jacob. So Jacob flees. He's out of there. As a result of his actions and his circumstances, Jacob may well have been feeling at that point in his life very distant from God's love and God's protection. Then he had this incredible dream which awoke him to the fact that in spite of his situation, God was truly with him. Unfortunately, we often get this story a little bit upside down. There's even a Sunday school song that's about as theologically correct as Richard Dawkins. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Do any of you know that song? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher. Talk about works righteousness as though we are climbing the stairway to heaven, working our way up there by our human effort. It's wrong. How on earth did that song ever become a top 10 Sunday school hit? Jacob doesn't climb any ladder. The ladder's not there for him. The ladder is for God. The angels and the Lord God are using it as a means of connecting with the earth. God comes down the ladder and stands beside Jacob. God makes all the moves. God comes to him. Jacob recognizes that God is good, that God is very good. God comes to him, comes down the ladder to him in Jacob's distress. God assures him that he will provide abundantly. Jacob is so overcome with emotion that he blurts out, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it." In reverent fear, his first response was to build an altar with the stone that he used as a pillow. Imagine sleeping with your head on a stone. I couldn't imagine that would be too comfortable. But he builds an altar with the stone that he used as a pillow, as an act of worship to God. But he did more than just make a simple memorial. In response to what he now understands to be God's gracious provision, Jacob makes a vow to God to give him a tenth of all that he receives. "From all that you give me, I will surely give one tenth to you," he says. Well, Jacob's response was quite special. But you know what? Jacob has nothing on us. We have even more to be thankful to God for. God has demonstrated to us that he is truly with us in a far more remarkable way. In Jesus, God is truly with us. In Jesus, his only Son, God fully reveals his unconditional self-sacrificing love for the world, for you, for me. Jesus, the Son of God, came down the ladder, came to this earth to be crushed under the weight of our sinfulness and rebellion. And all that we could do was mock him and turn away from him. And yet he did not give up on us. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, God was in this place and we didn't know it. In that amazing, mind-blowing act of grace, love and mercy, as Jesus hung on the cross, we the sinners are set free from the tyranny of sin and death. The burden of our guilt is lifted. We are redeemed, bought back with the price of his shed blood. Why? We are not worthy. What kind of God would go to such extraordinary lengths for the likes of you and me? Well, I'll speak personally anyway, for me. We, the created and the lowly, are reconciled with the Lord of the universe, the awesome creator who is beyond our comprehension, yet intimately knowable. Through the death of Jesus, we are restored to life, life in all its abundance. We receive the promise of eternal life, the promise of glory. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, what's it worth? What is that worth? A few dollars whenever we come to worship? Surely not. A tithe? 10% of our income legalistically applied? No way. In such an act of our gracious, loving, forgiving God, is that not worth the whole of our lives? Every scrap of our being, of our minds, our hearts, our will, and our money? If you have found that God was in this place, in Jesus, and you did not know it, but have since come to know it, then I suspect that I don't have to tell you anything about giving back to God. If you know God's amazing grace personally, then I have nothing new to say to you about your response, for I'm sure that you are already giving back to God graciously, sacrificially, generously, out of the depths of your gratitude to Him. You know that it's not about doing deals with God. You know that it's not about giving with the hope of being blessed. You don't give to get back 100-fold. You don't give to get back anything, because you give solely in response to the wonderful blessings that you experience in and through God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the primary motivation to give our time, our talents, our money, our all. If you are not giving in response to God's grace towards you, then I need to be helping you to come to a new understanding of God and of His love for you. You know, I don't want to talk to such people about giving of time, talents and money. If you aren't fully aware of God's love for you and His incredible sacrifice for your sake, then talking about giving is pointless. It'll only turn you off. You'll be one of those people who go about saying, well, the church is only ever all about wanting money. Now, people say that, and I don't mean to criticise them, but really, people who say that say it because they actually know no better. For whatever reason, ignorance, rebellion, pride, they are not walking in a relationship with God, so they do not comprehend what giving back to God is actually all about. If you don't understand or appreciate God's love for you, I would want to say to you, don't give at all. Or if you're uncomfortable passing the bag by, without putting something in, then just throw in a couple of dollars or a fiver or take a set of envelopes, and then no one knows except you and God what you give. You see, I would prefer to teach and encourage people to grow in love for the Lord than to have people turned off by any message about giving. That is far more important to me and far more beneficial for you. And I know that when, down the track, someone comes to truly appreciate what the Lord has done for them, they will have a heart that motivates them to give back generously to God. And now to wrap up this first point, I want to return to what I said at the beginning and reflect on Jacob building that stone altar and promising to give a tenth to God. I described his action and our action in bringing an offering as an act of worship. It is a spiritual response to the God's gift of salvation. Our practice here in receiving the offering is deliberate. We bring it forward and symbolically place it on the communion table because it is an act of worship. Literally, that means worship. In what we give in every way, we are really saying, this is what we think you are worth, God. This is what we think you are worth. In spite of what we say, Lord, this is what we really think of you. And so just to recap this first point, giving is an act of worship in response to the generosity of God to us. Our response is determined by how much we value God's gift to us. So the second thing that I want to say in response to the question, what are we doing when we bring an offering, is to say that we are fulfilling our responsibility as believers to help the church meet its financial needs. When we give an offering, we are not paying an admission fee, nor are we giving the equivalent of what we think the service that day is worth. We are giving because we understand it is our responsibility to support the ministry and the mission of the church. There was a pastor who told his congregation, "I have both good news and bad news for you today. The good news is that we have more than enough money to fulfill the missional goals set by our congregation. We have enough money to begin impacting this community with the good news of the gospel." And a sigh of relief just echoed through the congregation. And the pastor continued, "The bad news is, it's still in your pockets." Well, I'm not here to debate his technique. But of course, what he was on about in terms of funding the ministry and the mission of the church was spot on. The scope of our giving, of course, is not limited to the needs of the church. But that ought to be our primary obligation. Why? Because your local congregation is where you belong, where you fit in the body of Christ. And if the local church is operating as it should, then it is the place where you are being fed, where you're being nourished, encouraged, and empowered in the task of living as a faithful disciple of Jesus. But the church is not just here for your personal edification and growth, or mine. It is also mission central. The community of faith where we are trained, equipped, enabled, and sent into the world. Some of that is done on an individual basis where we reach out to family, friends and neighbours, work colleagues, where we volunteer, where we meet socially. Anywhere we have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But there is also a collective call. A call to the church to work together in witness and service, proclaiming the gospel in word and action. And all believers have a responsibility to give generously to the mission and ministry of the church. This was the pattern right from the beginning in the church. And technically, even prior to its inception, as we read in the Gospel of Luke. I'll just read to you a little passage from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. "Soon afterwards, he," that is Jesus, "went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuzza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own resources." We often think about the male disciples. But did you hear that? Who supported them? The women. Here we read about the generosity of the women in Jesus' entourage. And for the record, some of them were most likely widows. These women were the ones who financed Jesus' ministry. This pattern of giving to support the mission continued in the early church. In the third letter of John, Gaius is instructed to support those who were in full-time ministry. And in Galatians 6, Paul instructs the Galatians to support those who teach them the word of God. In Acts, we read of the collection for the poor and the widows, a regular and vital part of the ministry of the church. People willingly shared their possessions so that none would go without, we read in Acts chapter 4. And then, of course, there is a Christian community in Macedonia that we read of in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which to me epitomizes generosity towards the worldwide mission of the church. And here are the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. This is what Paul says. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made at the beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. In their poverty, they gave. They pleaded with Paul, "Please, Paul, let us give to your work. Let us give to your work." Now, I do not believe that the Christian church would have grown and spread as it did in those early years and become what it is today if it had not been for the generosity of those first Christians who so enthusiastically embraced the mission of the church. And likewise, the mission of the church in our day, whether we are speaking about local mission or global mission, is only as effective as the level of generosity of believers. So let's put it in context. The mission of Mudgee Bar Uniting is only as effective as the level of generosity of believers. That generosity, of course, is not just financial, but includes the generous giving of our time and our talents. Whatever we plan will ever only be as effective as the level of generosity of members as we sow into the mission to which we believe we are called. Regardless of where God takes this congregation, one thing is certain: the congregation relies on the generosity of believers to make things happen. So we mentioned in the scroll, John has prepared a snapshot of our financial position. You will see that we're falling behind what's budgeted for at this point in time. And it's important that the church hears this. Just as I have spoken of the responsibility we have to support the ministry and mission of the church, so the church has the responsibility to inform you of how we're going financially in terms of resourcing the mission. Sometimes the word of James can be applied, I think, to the church. You do not have because you do not ask. As George Barna rightly points out, people will not give to meet needs that they don't know exists. So you may be being exceptionally generous, but maybe you're giving some of your generosity elsewhere because you didn't know of your church's need. So for that reason, we include that information in our scroll. But in closing today, if this message today about giving was not for you, because you're not at a point yet of being in that right relationship with God, well, maybe you need to respond to a message about receiving Jesus into your life and knowing him personally. And if, on the other hand, the message is not for you because you're giving generously, well, God bless you and thank you. But let us all consider how we respond to God and how we give back to God for his generosity to us. Amen.